Can I give you something before I preach?
Amen.
If I get started in this and don't have enough time, I just won't say the other message. But I just want to tell you, and this came to my heart right now, because every song tonight has been about coming to the Lord, meeting on the other side. And I heard some this past week on the radio. One day, a fellow was talking, and it blessed my heart, because I've looked it out, and it's true. You know, we've said this thing before, that I can't wait when I get to heaven, because the first thing I want to see is the Lord. And I believe that when I get there. Someone said that that means we probably won't see our family until we get there. But wait a minute. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "But we will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even others have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." What's this now? "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So they're going to be raised first. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now get ready to shout. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be. We will be with them before we get to heaven."
Amen.
Amen. Let me tell you something, folks. Just think just a moment with me. That means that mother or dad, or that little boy, that little girl, that one who's gone on now, that broke our hearts at the time, and yet God comfort us, we're going to see them as we go up. You know why? He says he's going to bring them with him. And you know why? We're going to be changed. And you know why? We together are going to meet him in the air. Glory to God. What amazing thing God has left us and shown us in his scripture. Amen. Let's pray and go home. Oh, no, not yet. Turn, if you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy. I want to take just a few minutes. And I tell you what, there's no ball game ever made me feel this good. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. These verses are very, very important. And we know them by heart, and it may be a repetition, but at the same time, watch as you see why we give this in just a minute. And I give the title, the message. "All scripture is given to us by inspiration, or given by inspiration, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for unrighteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works." Now, if you will, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 for the last verse. And I'd like to read a few verses down from verse 15 down to about verse 21. He said, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Now, Peter's talking about when God takes him home. "For we have not followed cunning devised fables," I like that. He said, "Listen, what we have told you about what we have seen and what God has inspired us to write isn't something just false, devised scheming of things to try to make it look good and build Christ into something he's not." He said, "We're giving you the facts." God has moved on our heart. And he said about saying, but he said a little bit different than the way Paul said over to Timothy. He said, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Now, I like this. He laid out all this information, what he saw, what has been inspired as far as his heart is concerned. We have a more sure prophecy. These things are real. And then he says, "Knowing this first." Now, this is kind of another way of what Paul said about being inspired, the scriptures. "Knowing this first." Out of all this that he has seen, he wants to know this first. That notice that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. That is, there's no way that we can take and eliminate the Holy Spirit of God and understand this book just because we want to say what we want it to say. Now, a man who does that then is not doing nothing but deceiving himself. We have a way to know this. He said, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And yet this simply says to me, I think another way of looking at this, that there's nothing that God has told us that's such a private interpretation that you can't find other scripture to back it up. There's scripture. This book is the best commentary of itself. And looking up scriptures and comparing scripture with scripture, and that's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached a message on why do I believe the Bible to be God's Word. And there's a lot of people will tell you they believe it's God's Word, but they don't believe the whole Bible is inspired. And you hear this more and more so in these days than ever before. And they're saying, oh, yeah, I believe it's God's Word. But then there's others who say, I just don't believe it's God's Word at all because I just too many errors in it. Isn't it amazing? People who never read it say it's got errors. People who don't try to understand it says it's got errors. And we know there's some hard places, but when we come to those places we can't see, we just trust God. He's going to show it to us later. I believe anything I need to know now, he's going to show me if I give the time to come here and so forth. So we're to be busy about the Lord's Word. Now, what I want to look at tonight is this. To back up, when I made the statement and preached that message, why do I believe that the Bible is the Word of God or God's Word? I want to just speak quickly tonight, a short message if I can. How do I know that the Bible is true? Because there's some people say that, you know, I believe it's the Word of God, but it's not all true. It's partial inspired. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if it's partial inspired, you hear me say many goes, I'm as closed a book. I'm not able to tell the difference. You think God's going to put something in this book and inspire someone, not inspire others? They say, oh, yeah, because man put the not inspired stuff in there. Don't you think that God who inspired what he inspired could kept him from putting the uninspired stuff in there as he preserved it? Amen. He either preserved it or he didn't preserve it for us. Amen. And I believe he did preserve it for us for our day in the English language. So as I approach this tonight, I'm approaching it on the basis that I believe that the Bible is true. So I accept the question, then how do you know that the Bible is true? And so I want to do that a little bit. Tonight, I know what we're doing. I think about I read where a politician, it was voting time, that's around the corner here, it has been and will be, and a feller came up, three men came out of the mountains to the place to vote. And when they got there was a politician out front, and he said, I'm going to do something for you, man, if you elect me. He said, the one of you can give me the best reason why you'll vote for Republican. I've got a fat $25 turkey here I'm going to give to you. So which one of you tell me, and the best reason I'm going to give you is the fact that if you give me the reason why you're going to vote Republican. When the first fellow said, I don't mind doing it, he said, you know, I'm going to vote Republican because I believe the candidate's running. The other said, well, I'm not that caught that way, but I'm going to, second one said, you know, I'm going to vote for Republican because I believe in the platform they're on. The other fellow didn't say anything. He said, well, sir, can you tell me why you're going to vote Republican? He said, I sure can. He said, how about telling him? He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to vote for that Republican because I'm looking to get that $25 turkey right there. Amen. Well, that's the way a lot of people do things, is get something from that. But the person who studies the scripture and thinks part of it is not inspired or not looking to really hear from God. Because if it's not, they're not going to be able to tell the difference between the two. Now, God declares it true by calling it inspired. That's good for me. And I believe it all in my heart, 2 Timothy, when he talked about being God-breathed. Jesus also, when he was here in this earth, said, it is written. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, verse 10, he said that direct to Satan, it is written. I'm glad God, not only did he breathe it, and not just to leave it in someone's mind, but he moved on them to write it. He moved on them to document it, so in turn we'd have a documentation of what he said, that we could do the comparison when we hear others who say they have the Holy Spirit and therefore are teaching something that may be contrary to the Word of God. Many people say today they do not believe that the Bible was inspired by God. And they don't think you can do the same thing. But I say there is power in knowledge. And this book gives enough knowledge to us who are in the image of God to understand as we study when God is there to reveal these truths to us. To know about something is to be equipped to deal with that. If you look over in John chapter 8, verse 32, you'll find when Jesus was talking here to these religious people, he said this in verse 24, "I say therefore that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And he goes on and talks about, he said, "Who art thou?" And he told him, he had a dialogue with them, some Greek, talked about Christ being lifted up and so forth. But he got to verse 32, he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said in verse 36, "If the Son shall therefore make, or if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Isn't it an amazing thing that he said, "If you know the truth, it shall make you free"? And he turned right around later and said, "If the Son, who is the truth, makes you free, you shall be free indeed." They didn't get it. He kept dialogue with them, talked about Abraham, so forth, being their father. And Jesus said, "Well, if Abraham's your father, you won't be trying to kill me," as I kindly paraphrase quickly down a few words. And he said, "Well, now, listen, we're not like you. We're not born," as he said, fornication in verse 41. He said, he told me in the verse before that, if you were Abraham's father, you wouldn't be seeking to kill me. Because Abraham wouldn't do that if he's here. And he said, "Why don't you understand my speech," verse 43, "even because you cannot hear my words." Then in verse 47, he said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore heareth him not, because ye are not of God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have to come to this conclusion. If Jesus said that, we know he's gone. What he said has got to either be documented somewhere or another, or we don't know what has been said. Aren't you glad that God didn't leave it up to those 12 men to write this book, and other writers in the Old Testament write this book into what they just remember? A lot of folks think that maybe, you know, Matthew was written, and then Mark or others were copied from that, and therefore you time elements had something to do because one copied from the other at a latter time. But wouldn't it be a sad thing if God did leave it up to men to write this book without the help of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what, we'd have a bigger mess than we got now if he'd have done that. So the Holy Spirit brought this together. Now, I say there's power in this knowledge. The truth itself does not make you free automatically. This is the truth. This Bible laying on a coffee table will not make a person free. It's got to be more than just a written book that you have in your hand. It's got to be a book that's brought to your heart so you enact upon that truth so God can do what he promised he would do. So the truth itself does not make you free automatically, but knowing that truth does. And that's what's the matter with today. People say they believe the truth, but do you know that? Can you imagine what it'd be like in any field that you'd go into? Take mathematics, for instance. There's certain mathematical equation that works out. I mean, 2 plus 2 is 4. That's a law of math, just like 2 plus 3 is 5. 2 plus 2 times 2. You know what I'm talking about when you have the basis when it comes to math. And ladies and gentlemen, that's true whether you learned it or practice it or not. Did you? You know what? When you go to school, you know why they? When you know how you learn to learn your math multiplication even in kindergarten now instead of just first grade like it was when I came along? You start out by repeating it. You repeat it and repeat. Hey, that math book is true whether I repeat it or learn it or not. That's what's used. You can't change that. Anything in that math book, if you do, especially in the grade levels where you don't get in calculus and things like that, I don't can't even say the word, let alone know what to do. But what I'm saying in math, the basics, if you begin to change that, you change the whole structure. Therefore, whether you know it or not, the truth is there. But once you learn it and practice it, then it becomes yours. Can you remember? I can remember myself when it was so hard for me to remember just what 2 plus 2 was. I could get that, but when you got on that 2 plus, you know, got the other higher numbers, it was a little harder. It took a lot of repetition for me to learn that. But it didn't come part of my life in what I could do, even to pass a test or anything else, until I learned it and practice it. And then it became part of me. Isn't it amazing now, 76 years later, I don't have a bit of trouble with that, but I have trouble with calculus. I even have trouble with algebra now, been so long I had it years ago. But I'm saying to you, would it be science or anything else, their book teaches the truth about that, and therefore it's true whether anyone ever sees it or believes it or not. And that's the same thing about this book. This book is true where anybody ever sees it or thinks it or not. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, "Let every man be a liar and let God be true." Let me just read. There's two verses here I want you to read. He said, "For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Because some people don't believe this book to be inspired. Does it make what God said ineffective? No. I mean, because they don't believe it, God's word is effective whether they believe it or not. Amen? So we understand that. So then he says, God forbid, when he made that statement. God forbid. Away with that thought. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is justified in thy sayings. As it is written, there it is again. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written. Why? That thou mightest be justified in thy sins and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In other words, when you begin to talk about God, some people are going to judge you. They're going to judge what's right or wrong. And he said, when you know it to be of God, let God be true and every man a liar, no matter what they may do, no matter how they may judge you, because you ought to be sure that you're standing on the right principles. And this is what he's going through to show us. Here in the Bible, you learn what to do, and then you, by God's grace, just do it by practicing. We're all getting older, mentally and physically. This is sometimes difficult to accept. I look in the mirror sometimes, don't know the fella when I look at my pictures 40 years ago. And you don't either. There's a lot of things that happened to me since then I don't understand. I know about going and getting old. I mean, growing old with age causes you to change. Someone said, though, growing old brings good benefits. The only thing about it is you can't remember them. That's where I'm at now. Amen. So I see what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn over there with me just a moment. As he said these things, notice he give out about what he was talking about, him fixing to leave and so forth. Then he said in verse 21, he said, knowing this first. Knowing this first. Another way actually to say that is God breathed. Did you know that you cannot talk without breathing? Not long. Try it. You just start holding your breath and try to start talking. And if you don't quit, you'll be burying you. You have to breathe even to talk. And that's the reason I like it when God said he breathed. It's alive and well. He breathed this book so we could have it. And God's word is written. This is important. Why? Because God documented his word. Notice another thing. He documented because he had it not like... The person who writes books to now in time will eventually be gone. And that book may last for a period of time that they write, but eventually it'll either get on a bookcase somewhere or another and stay, or a library and stay. And a lot of folks won't know anything about that individual unless they're a national person that we may know, like George Washington, some big event where history brings it up to us. But here we're talking about God. Can you imagine what would happen if a person that in our time writes a book about something and they die off the scene, and then someone else comes along and writes a book about the same thing and come off the scene? There's no continuity at all in that. Even you're finding now a lot of things in science that man is finding. It's one generation to another. There's a good basis, but you find better as the time goes on and to improve things. But here's the thing about God, though. When he moved and breathed this book, ladies and gentlemen, most religious books are written by one person, but God's word has some 40 different authors, you know that, 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, written over a period of 1,500 years, and this Bible, starting from Genesis to Revelation, it literally has a thread of truth held to contact together all the way through for 6,000 years, as of now. And he's held it in turn. There's no way possible that could be done. No one can started writing a history about this earth in time and write where they're at and come have a thread through it that would be continuity to our day. Too many things are changing. Even now, we're told that things are now, we're so much ahead those years ago that we have better insight in things. Listen, no man in human history will have more insight than what God has. And so he's documented, and that gives me assurance. Now, I can go back through history at Adam and Eve and come through, you know, even through the flood and see what happened with ages coming through in a sense of time when we have Nimrod in the world and when we went back a few weeks ago and Abraham was called out. And you come down about 500 B.C., and then you begin to see some other things happening in prophecy. And then we see as time erupts, they write about the four empires, and then there's one empire, and then there's the Roman Empire, and then Jesus was born, and then the church comes into existence. We have that. There's a continuity. Nowhere in talking about in these things is anything out of line in the sense of the way God give it to us, so we can put it together, connect collectively, so that we can understand the history of the world in a way this world will never try to understand it by someone writing it now. You've got to observe some things to get it right. You just can't go back and think, well, they had, you know, you do like you do when you talk about creation, when you go back and try to start at the beginning. Because, you know, dinosaurs so long ago, it had to be billions of years instead of 6,000 years and so forth. So they add to it because of man not having the ability to put it together. And then we see even now God is telling us we have this book for the future. He's telling us there's coming a rapture one of these days. He's telling us one of these church going out of here. He's telling us it's going to be a tribulation period. This world ready for the king to come back. Who's the branch? Who's the Messiah? Who's going to sit on David's throne? And then he's telling about the millennium ring. And then he's telling us at the end how all this is going to end and we're going to be with him forever. That's history when I see this. Now, three quick points. The disciples knew Jesus personally, and that's what they're talking about here. Would it not be a wonderful thing, and I thought about that earlier this morning, would it not be a wonderful thing if we could have heard some of these men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and also Elijah preach? Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing to have heard Peter, John, Paul preach? But we cannot hear them verbally. But ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you some good news. We can read and hear words written by these men inspired by the Holy Spirit, which in turn that they did teach. And they did preach. And they did write it down. So you have record when each others begin to try to teach and preach those things, you could look at it. I preach the Bible the best I can, understand it. I try to honestly and be submitted to God's inspired word led by the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, addresses God's word to certain people. And then he made them so universal applicable. That is, the word of God is so universal applicable that all who read those words then feel that they are written just for them. When somebody comes along and says, well, that's not written for me. It's written for, you know, 500 years ago. Boy, are they out of time. Well, this book is written. God is never going to inspire another Bible. This book is written for to take care of everything from Genesis until God gets us out of here in the rapture. And so we don't have to have another Bible. So the disciples knew Jesus personally. The second thing I want you to notice, most of the scriptures in the New Testament were written by Peter and Paul and also John. There's others written, but these are the bulk of it just about. Let's look at Peter in just a moment. I'm talking about how do I know, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is true. And so when you look at Peter, Peter was a great man. But you know, Paul was greater than what God had him to do. And yet both did the same only what God had them to do. Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews. And yet Peter preached to the Jews, but his mission was the Gentiles. And yet Paul preached to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And so I understand that. Peter fades out in the book of Acts and Paul moves in. It was Paul that God used to form the foundation in the doctrines of the church, where we use right now in the age of grace. And we see that it started somewhere about from Acts 13 on until our particular day. And Peter would have been when I looked at him and see what he did when Christ was here, and I'll be honest with you, you know, Peter trusts the Lord before Christ ever died. And yet he denied him real bad, didn't he? And you know, God never did condemn him. Really? He said one time, Satan, get thee behind me. In fact, he sent word to tell Peter to meet him over at a place after he rose from the dead. But Peter fades out, and so Paul comes in. But Peter was made I thought about him in the last few days. He would have made a good American. And the reason for that, he usually opened his mouth and talked before he thought. And he rushed to do what he had to do, and a lot of us do the same thing, don't we? We do before we actually think like we should, or we think and do before we plan it out. Peter always seemed to be first. He's the one who tells us and backed up what Paul said about knowing this first. He said, he was the first one to turn to Jesus with John the Baptist. He was the first apostle called by Christ. He was the first convert to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He also was the first apostle to see Jesus after he arose from the dead. When he preached in Acts 2, 3,000 souls got saved. Ladies and gentlemen, and this is after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad God's love can change us, and I'm glad he can understand. And sometimes we may be deceived because we want to or just because we got trapped, but God sees our heart. And he'll see right now. He can come to a child like that. You can come to him, and you'll find someone who's a child of God repenting real fast, like when God shows him something wrong. He'll never come a lifestyle. They repent fast like because they realize that's how they can get back where God would have them to be. So Peter was also a bundle of contradictions, though. A look at his life. Simon Peter was first known as Simon. Then his name was Peter later, and it meant rock, a little stone, a little rock. Peter often overacted. I mean, one time he's denying that Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. Next time they arrest him, you see him in the garden, and the first thing he does, not only did he deny the Lord one time before then, but then all of a sudden he cuts a man's ear off just a little bit later trying to defend Christ. Boy, he's one extreme to the other, isn't he? He rebuked Christ as if he's equal to Christ one time. And yet Peter was the first to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he was also the first one that denied him. What amazing facts. Now these things help me understand God a little bit. God lets us know there's a difference in the lifestyle of a person that lives and lives and lives and lives, and whatever happens, nothing changed their way of life. But there's a difference when someone gets caught and God says, hey, this is it, son. And suddenly you come to the altar and say, God, forgive me. Or you come by your altar at home or wherever that. You don't necessarily come to an altar, but you come to wherever it is that you ask God to forgive you. And so we see Peter is an unusual person. Now, as I look at this, we can know God personally through Jesus Christ as our resurrected Lord. In Acts 17, turn there with me just a moment, and this is it. And then in Acts chapter 17, it's interesting because we're seeing in Acts 17, verse 1 through 4, here's Paul now at the road to Damascus, after God had been three years down in Asia Minor. He said now that he's come to Thessalonica in verse 1, where the synagogue of the Jews were. And Paul, as a manner it was, went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now he went into the synagogue 3 weeks in a row on the Sabbath day, and he used the scriptures that he had to reason with them about who Jesus Christ was. And watch, he opened verse 3 and allegedly that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks. He said, devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. There's a lot of folks got saved when Paul reasoned with them. Now, look with me in verse 18, chapter 18, and down about verse 5, the Bible says in verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus would come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He's still preaching Jesus Christ as been the one before that he was trying to kill people who worship him, but now he's making Christians out of the ungodly people. And then verse 28 of that chapter, he said, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. There's no one in the world that God would allow the scriptures to be showing that Jesus Christ was who he was unless God inspired it. It had to be true, and it had to be right. And he didn't say nobody else. So he even tells us when he writes this book, if someone says that Jesus is over yonder or wherever it may be, don't believe him. Because when he comes back the next time, the child of God's going to see him in the air. We're going to meet him there. And when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, the world's going to see him set his foot on the Mount of Olives. Amen. So they're going to see him. And by the way, there's not going to be robots made of him in multiple personalities. You're not going to be three or four of them at different places. There's going to be one Jesus who's going to set up his throne. And here's the thing. Today, we've got, I've seen back about a year ago at least four different places on this earth that some people claimed to be Jesus and had their followers in a little error where they were following him as being Christ come back already. So Jesus did not rise from the grave spiritually. He rose from the grave bodily. And you see in Acts 1, he says that the angel said, this same Jesus you see him go up is going to come back. So it's not going to be nobody else. Nobody else is going to try to duplicate him. When they do, then, of course, it's idolatry. And so Jesus rise from the grave. Now, in Acts 1:11, when the angel said that to those people, one word there would have changed the whole doctrine. Only one word. If Jesus Christ was not raised bodily, if Jesus Christ did not arise and go back to the Father here in Acts 1 bodily, if he rose as a spirit, not in body, then the whole thing collapsed. We're not going to see a spirit when he comes back for the church. And we're not going to be just spiritual beings out of this body. We're going to be spiritual beings that leaves this body, and he's going to put us in a body. Amen. While we can see and know what we are, Jesus Christ was rose from the dead bodily. Thank God for that. That means simply, it's simply this. There's not enough about spirit to understand what it means for the spirit. Why would the spirit have to be raised anyhow? Let me ask you a question. Why would the spirit have to be raised if the beatitude from the bodies to be present? Oh, we're already there. Why worry about coming out? We're just wait till we all get there. No, he was raised bodily. That simply means this. I don't care if you got a loved one that's been dead through the years, wherever that body was left at, ladies and gentlemen. When Jesus, the archangel sounds, the voice of the archangel sounds, the trumpet sounds, and when you see Jesus coming back, those people who have gone on with him are going to come back to that last place on the earth, I don't care where it would be at, and there be raised at a glorified body. And then if we're sitting here right now, you know what it'd be like right now? If that had happened just a split second, we'd be sitting here, and those who are saved would be changed that quick. And by the way, we would go right up. You say, but wait a minute, the ceiling, hey, it won't matter then. We'll go right through that thing. Amen. With a glorified body. Thank God. Man alive. Trying to change the body resurrection to a spiritual resurrection is a sad thing. Now, if I get through and I quit here, I say to you that I have done and I can prove to a person that the Bible is true if they'll listen. But then someone always comes back and have said, I still want you to know how you know that the Bible is true. You try it and it's come back. If they're not going to believe it, they say, I still want to know how you know the Bible is true. And here's my answer when I finish this. Let me ask you a question. How do you know it's not true? And we'll leave right there and have prayer and leave. Because if a person's not going to believe what you see, Scripture says, there's no use to waste your time to go any further. That's the reason Jesus spoke direct to people's heart rather than just to hear there from the ear. You and I don't know the heart. We only see the works of the flesh. And so the seed, as I said this morning, is sown. And then God, the Holy Spirit, will take what's needed out of that sown to the heart, that sow into the heart that's needed so they can act upon that at the time. So I just simply say this. You begin to talk to someone about Scripture, don't argue. Just talking in a best way. And if you come to the place you see that someone's just not going to believe it, then just say, well, look, I've done everything I could show you why I believe the Bible is true. Now, I'll just ask you a question also. How do you know it's not true? Where do you get your information that it's not true? Stand to your feet, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, we don't claim to know everything, but Lord, we do know. We know this. We do know what we know. And it didn't come just because we reached in there and grabbed something. And it didn't come because we just felt something sound so good we just couldn't let it go. Lord, we try our best to look into the Word of God and give us and trust you to give us what we need to help us. And Lord, if you give us a chance to teach others, we will. But we're not going to just try to teach others in the sense for agreement when they don't even study the Scriptures themselves. We have to teach what you agree with our heart. And we have to understand when we stand before you one day, we're going to have to give an account. And that is not something taken lightly for anyone who teaches this book. So, Father, again, thank you for this week. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for these people coming here tonight. Lord, somehow or another, if we meet people this week in a loving way, may we somehow or another use the Scriptures and talk from the Scriptures when we have a chance to talk to someone. May you bring to our mind that which we've studied in the private hours to be able to go to reason about the Word of God. And let God be true and every man a liar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.